Lift up the Bible in front of you in the pew and turn with me to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And then we'll be reading another passage from John's Gospel, chapter 21. The 18th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 15 and 18. We'll read it together. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Turning over to the 21st chapter of John and reading verse 1 to 9. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came, in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Ending our lesson at verse 9, and God will stamp this reading of his very own infallible book. Turn with me into the Gospel of John, at the chapter 18, verse 18, and the 21st chapter of John's Gospel at the verse 9. I was struck a few days ago when I was reading in my personal Bible reading and devotions the two fires of coals. The first one you will find in John's Gospel 18 and verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 9, read us, "Soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." The first fire of coals was made by man, and was the fire of denial of Christ. The second fire of coals was different. It was a fire of coals of dedication, and it was laid and kindled by Christ himself. Let's look at the first one. The man-made coal fire of denial. It is interesting to note that the Spirit of God put on record that the night in which our Lord knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane was a very cold night. The climate was wintry. And the Holy Spirit records the fact, which many people pass over, that that night was a very, very cold night indeed. And those who had suffered from the coldness of the weather in the Garden of Gethsemane built the fire of coals to warm themselves. But in Gethsemane, Christ was not cold. Christ was in a sweat. A sweat so intensive that it pushed the blood of his veins through the pores of his flesh. And the blood was so heavy that it didn't stay on the skin, but fell in great gory drops to the ground. Just think of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. That the night of coldness in Gethsemane was a night of sweat. A sweat brought on by the fire of pressures upon Christ himself. This heat came to Christ's body because he was struggling to live and not to die. If Christ had not conquered in the garden, not one of us would be here partakers of his redemption. It was the purpose of the devil to kill Christ before he could get to the cross and redeem us. How do I know? Because in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we read these words, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The strong crying and tears caused him to sweat. Mr. Spurgeon says his heart throbs were so mighty that it seemed to empty itself, and his life blood rushed with such awful force that the veins, like overfilled rivers, burst their banks and covered the entire blessed person of the Savior in a baptism of gory drops. It was a dark night, the night of Gethsemane. It was an extremely cold night. And it was a lonely night. The sufferer had no shelter to hide in. He was starting his entrance into the indescribable anguish that he was to endure, so that your soul might be saved, and that there might be blood to cleanse you from all your iniquity. From that garden of battle, forsaken by all his disciples, with the kiss of the traitor upon his face, Christ was bound hand and foot and carried to the high priest's hall. In that large hall, the priests and the soldiers of the temple guard and the rabble, they were all assembled. Christ alone stood to be unjustly tried by corrupted priests, by corrupted police, and by corrupted people. Because of the cold, the fire of coals was kindled by those who were shivering from their exposure in the cold garden. In chapter 18, verse 5, we read that in that garden, Judas joined himself with Christ's enemies. But in verse 17 of the same chapter, Peter did the same thing. After uttering his first denial to the girl at the door, he took his place with the men of blood that were thirsting for the life's blood of the Son of God. Think of it. Peter in the same company as those that joined with traitor Judas, to betray him. There at the fire with those that would murder the Son of God. Twice more he denies his Lord. And then the warning signal is heard. The cock crowed. There are very solemn lessons to be learned, dear brother in Christ, dear sister in Christ, from this message. Let me make it plain that those who keep company with the enemies of Christ will never be blessed. Instead, they will be blistered. Some truths need to be learned from this sad episode. Don't you dare to say, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done what Peter would have done. You would have done the same. For you have in your lifetime, child of God, been silent when you should have spoken. You have kept your peace when you should have went to war. You have chosen the worldly easy path of compromise instead of the blood-strewn path of total committal to Christ. Peter's had to learn that it would be far better to remain cold than expose myself to the warmth of the world. Peter's place among the soldiers and the hangers-on warmed his blood, but it brought frost and coldness and a chill to his soul. Child of God, the way of sinners is a very dangerous place to be in. What walk not in the way of sinners? That's the challenge of this story. It seemed right to cold, shivering Peter, but it was in reality a way of death. And all who choose this road have started on the slippery path of death. The coldness of sin can never be conquered by a fire of man's kindling. Notice, secondly, when Christ is being maltreated, the child of God who seeks his own comfort is unfaithful to his Savior. Our Lord was being despised, rejected, spat upon, hammered, browbeaten, and jeered. They had no care, no concern. As the hands and fists of the bully boys that night in that house of shame tormented Christ, they didn't even listen. Any Christian that enjoys the warmth of such evil persons adds insult to the injury of the Son of God. Think of it. The Master trodden underfoot by the bosom companions of the people of God. The child of God in company, in alliance with the people of hell. Does it happen? Yes, it does. Does it happen today? Yes, it does. The old nature within us is no different than the nature that was in Peter. Notice, thirdly, a Christian who acts like Peter will soon be exposed. Peter enjoyed getting warm, but his spirit was still tormented. He was being found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And his sins were being found out, but at what a price. Remember this, sin will always out. It cannot be hidden. Peter gave himself away. He could not disguise himself. He stuck out like a sore thumb in that crowd that night. He may as well have had a great identity card in his breast. His speech betrayed him. His voice betrayed him. His behavior betrayed him. His oaths and cursings betrayed him. He could not travel incognito. He was like a speckled bird. Oh, child of God, never walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Learn lesson four. A Christian will soon discover that it is easier to warm the body than the heart. The coal fire did its job. It warmed Peter's body quite easily. But the scene at the other end of the high priest's hall, and the look which Christ gave Peter that night, caused spasm after spasm of spiritual coldness through his entire and inmost soul. He was as naked and cold as any man could be spiritually. We read he beat a hasty retreat, scalding tears bitterly ran down his face as he hastened in the way along the darkness to the place where he abode. The scalding tears that he shed couldn't warm his heart or soul either. It was only a second fire of coals, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory could be brought through that second fire back to his heart. Let's look at the second fire, the Christ-kindled coal fire of dedication. It is interesting to note that Peter made his denial at the fire of coals in the high priest's hall. But he returned to Christ for restoration and dedication at a second fire of coals. But that was kindled and made by Christ himself. Here we have a picture of Peter's need, but we also have a lovely picture of the Savior meeting Peter's need. There had been a night of toil and disappointment. They caught nothing. That night of toil and disappointment echoed the night in Peter's heart when he denied his Lord with oaths and cursing. When the morning came, when the little ship that caught nothing approached the shore, the Lord Jesus was there before them. To all of them, Peter included, he used a sweet and comforting title. He called them children. And he asked if they had any meat, and they said no. He ordered them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, which they did. And it was immediately filled with fishes. Peter, as on a former occasion, wanted to get to Christ first, so he cast himself into the sea. His fellow disciples dragged the net ashore, and Peter, we read, dragged it up the shore beach. It was the glorious end of a very bad night. Why had the disciples returned to fishing? Did not Christ call them and tell them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Did they not leave these boats and these nets? Yes, of course they did. But Peter had gone back on the Lord's call, and instead of following Christ, he had gone back to his old employment. The order of Christ, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," had never been rescinded and never could be rescinded. A whole night they struggled. It was all in vain. Drenched through, cold and body, weary from continual casting of the net, they gave up and made for the shore. And then suddenly all was changed. When Jesus comes, the disaster is reverted, and disaster is transformed to delight when Jesus comes. It was a great crowd of fishers. Immediately they obeyed Christ. There was success. Peter, ever bold and unthinking, jumped into the sea. When he got ashore, he dragged the great net of fishers up the sand. When the other disciples joined them, what did they see? A coal, a fire of coals upon the shore, and their breakfast prepared upon it. Newly baked bread and fresh fish. And the invitation of the Savior, come and dine. This was a strong reminder to Peter. He remembered another fire of coals where he denied his Lord. That experience had not been eradicated from his tormented memory. While he comforted himself at the enemy's fire, Christ was being castigated. While he was warm, Christ was being wounded. While he showed paradise, Christ manifested his infinite patience and infinite love. He did not join Christ, he forsook him. But now Christ did not forsake him, but rather invited him to come and die. Begin a day of wonders by having your breakfast with me, Peter. That was the Lord's invitation. You are welcome, though you cursed me, though you denied me, though you set me a chain. Peter, I'm inviting you to come and dine. This, of course, was all of Christ's providing. Notice it wasn't the fish in the net that Christ cooked. He cooked his own fish. For Christ himself had gathered the coals, had lit the fire, had caught the fish, had baked the bread. All on the table was made by the Lord's own hand. How warm that glow of fire to those drenched fishermen. How appetizing the cooked fish. How satisfying the newly made bread. Brethren and sisters in Christ, there's never any stale bread on the Lord's table. The bread on the Lord's table for our serving and refreshment is always fresh. It's like the manna that was gathered. It's gathered for the day, and it's fresh for all that day. But after the meal came the heart searching. There is one thing which the Lord desires of you and me. What does the Lord desire of you and me? He desires our love. Three times Peter denied his Lord. Now for three times he is interrogated by Christ. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? What a whiplash that must have been on the soul of Peter. He lived again the awful happenings of the high priest's hall. He remembered his proud boasting that he would die with Christ rather than deny him. He remembered what he said, even if everybody leaves you, I, Peter, will never leave you. Smitten, broken, confounded, confused, and overcome. What does he say in answer to this? He said, Lord, thou knowest. Peter had come to repentance. The boasting is gone. He had come at last to the right place. He repudiated all trust in himself, and he threw himself hook, line, and sinker on the love and knowledge of Christ himself. Lord, thou dost know. The hasty Peter made haste no more. Grace had begun its healing work. It is only by partaking with Christ of the coals of fire and his table of love that we can rightly be prepared to love him. It is interesting to compare this passage with another passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Both of these special incidents took place at Galilee's Sea. Both were preceded by a fruitless life of toil. Both resulted in a divine commission to Peter. In Luke's narrative, Christ was in the ship. In John's narrative, he's upon the shore. In Luke, the net break. In John's narrative, the net did not break. In Luke's narrative, Peter was to fish for men. In John's narrative, Peter was to feed the sheep. In Luke, the fish were never counted. But in John's story, the fish were all counted. Christ solemnly interrogated Peter 3 times. He denied the Lord 3 times, but now his boasting had all disappeared. The fact is that in the Greek text, there are 2 words here used for love. The word that Christ used, lovest thou me, was heart, affection, and the deepest possible love. Peter did not use that word. He just used a word much diluted in its power. He said, I have just an affection for you. I like you. So humbled had Peter become. The boasting was over. There was nothing in him that he could boast about. And when Christ asked the question the 3rd time, he came down to the level of Peter. And he used the diluted word rather than the stronger word, strongest possible word for love, full orbed love, heartfelt love. Note carefully how these 3 questions are worded. First of all, the first one had to do with the superiority of his love for his Lord. Listen to it. Lovest thou me more than these? That's the first question Christ must ask us. I want to discern whether your love for me is more than your love for everything else. Christ is dealing with the superiority of our love. And then he comes again and he drops the last part, more than these. And he said, lovest thou me? There you have the singularity of his love. He must be the only person loved. If I love my Father more than I love my Savior, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. Christ hasn't changed the standards, even though it's the 21st century. His standards of discipleship are the same today as ever there was. And then notice the 3rd question. It has to do with the sovereignty of his love for the Lord. In Luke, Peter was weeping bitterly. Now we read he was grieved at our Lord. It is striking to observe that in connection with Peter's restoration, he received a threefold commission. When you go home and look at that threefold commission, go back to chapter 20, and you'll find there's a threefold blessing of peace given from the lips of Christ. And you'll find that each one of those peace blessings fit the three commissions Christ gives. Peter now hears that he's going to die for Jesus. And the Lord tells him, once you were young and thou girdest thyself and thou walkest whither thou would, but when you become old, Peter, you're going to die for me. This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then something happened. The first commission that he gave to Peter is his last commission. He says to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Where do I start? If I'm restored to the Lord, I start where I left off. That's where you start. The Lord said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was his first commission. He failed miserably, as we all have failed our Lord during our life. But Christ brings him back and he renews his commission. Follow me. May God speak to our hearts and help us all to renew our love to him for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence and for thy holy word that has been cutting into our hearts. May we not be faithless, but believing. And O Lord, so spread abroad thy love in our hearts that we will be able to say truthfully, I love him because he first loved me. And may our dedication be true and honorable and God glorifying for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.